Good morning. Welcome as we continue in our season of Advent, and we begin with our confession and forgiveness. I invite all who are able to stand and turn toward the back of the church here toward the baptismal font. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in that promise of mercy and forgiveness, I invite us all to take a moment of silence for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, God gives the power to become the children of God, and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, Lord God, to prepare the way of your only Son. By his coming, nurture our growth as people of repentance and peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We praise you, O God, for this circle of light that marks our days of preparation for Christ's advent. As we light the candles on this wreath, kindle within us the fire of your Spirit, that we may be light shining in the darkness. Enlighten us with your grace, that we may welcome others as you have welcomed us. Grant this through Christ our Lord, whose coming is certain, and whose day draws near. Amen. I invite you to prepare your hearts, minds, and ears to hear the Word of God.
The first lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The second lesson comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
The Gospel according to Matthew, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to John and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water by repentance. But the one who is more powerful than I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I think we all know there is a danger in quoting or referencing a book that you haven't read yet. And I also know that that's actually done quite a bit. In fact, I often think that's true of the Bible. It gets quoted a lot, but I confess I sometimes wonder, have those yo-yos actually read the book? I'll admit that's a little harsh, shame on me. But I honestly wonder sometimes if some of the people that are quoting scripture today are reading the same Bible as we do. Still, before I go too far down that road, and it's a slippery slope, let me tell you, let me just reiterate, there's a danger in quoting a book or referencing a book you haven't yet read. Now, here's the irony. That's exactly what I'm going to do right now. You see, I happened across a book review online, and I thought to myself, I really need to read this guy's book. Indulge me for a few minutes as I try to explain. It was first the title of the book that got my attention. It's called Nonverts. Nonverts. Think converts. Only these are people who grew up in a faith tradition, but now when they're asked of their religious affiliation or preference, they simply reply, none. Thus, the author coined this term, nonverts. Yet, somewhat surprisingly, the book is written by Stephen Bullivant, a convert himself to Roman Catholicism. And he also happens to be a renowned sociologist and a theologian. He currently teaches at St. Mary's in London. The review described him as one of the world's leading experts on contemporary atheism and non-religiosity. And even though he's British, his book is described as, and this is a quote, an entertaining and insightful exploration of the American ex-religious. Now, doesn't that just grab you? Okay, maybe not. But it did me. The Oxford University Press review points out that the author's premise, and I read just enough to know that he's basing his assessment of religion in America, Christianity in particular, on having done multiple interviews across the country. It says there were 70 interviews conducted by him of ex-Protestants, Roman Catholics, ex-Muslims, ex-Jews, and etc. So he was going across the board of all spectrums of faith. But this is what the review said. The United States is in the midst of a religious revolution, or perhaps it's better to say a non-religious revolution. Around a quarter of U.S. adults now say they no longer have any religion. The great majority of these religious nuns also say that they used to belong to religion but no longer do. These, the author asserts, are the nonverts. And he uses that term he's coined to explain. It's those people that have had a religion or religion upbringing but now claim none. And he estimates that there are currently 59 million of these nonverts in the United States. The review goes on to assert that this book explores who these nonverts are and why they joined the rising tide of the ex-religious. That was enough to grab my attention. And it makes me want to read this book. In part because, as some of you have heard me say numerous times before, this is something that weighs heavy on my heart and mind, and it has for some time now. Since 2000, I've been a pastor in the Pacific Northwest, and we are a culture in the Pacific Northwest which is often referred to as the Nun Zone, the N-O-N-E, Nun Zone. And that is that when asked a religious affiliation, most people will say none, or they'll check none on the boxes of choices. I think we know that. This is a largely unchurched part of the country. And depending on who you're listening to these days, the big C squared, I'm going to call it the big C squared, that is the Christian church with a big C, capital C. At least the Christian church as we know it, and more specifically, congregations of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, of which we are a part, are hearing a rather alarming message that we are on a downward trajectory. And some go as far as to imply that in another generation or two, this church may no longer even exist. And to be clear, the church is not what I would say is Central Lutheran Church specifically. It's the big church, C, the capital C. And yet, I find that terribly disturbing. At the same time, I don't buy it. I don't buy it. Personally, I think Lutherans have a much-needed voice to add to the future of the church and of Christianity, especially here in the Pacific Northwest. Furthermore, I think we need to reclaim our primary purpose for existing and focus on sharing the gospel. To see this as an opportunity, that this place in which we live, move, and have our being is a mission field, and that we have a mission. As the good teacher says, the harvest is plentiful, but apparently the laborers are still few. Now, having said that, let me just add, I happen to think our gospel for today has something to say about this. For starters, I think John got it right. First of all, he knew his place. His job was to prepare the way of the Lord, the one who would come after him. His role, in other words, was to point to Jesus. He was a supporting actor in the divine drama. Two things strike me. First, notice the setting of the gospel that we just heard read. We're told that John was preaching and baptizing in the wilderness, and people were coming to him. Upon hearing this story just a few generations after these things had taken place, it's safe to surmise that Matthew's community would have immediately thought of their ancestors wandering in the wilderness following the time when God had raised up Moses to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. A fulfillment of a promise that had been made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These people in Matthew's time would have known the wilderness to be a desolate place, a place where their own people had to relearn how to live freely in community and to be part of a community with one another without being slaves and being told what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And more importantly, they had to learn to trust God to provide all that they needed. John in the wilderness and people coming to him. Throughout Matthew's narrative, I would argue, and all of the Gospels, by the way, Jesus, on the other hand, will meet people wherever they are. He doesn't wait for them to come to where he is. He goes to where they are, by the seashore, in a boat, by a river, in the marketplace, on a mountaintop, in the grain fields, in their homes, in their synagogues. Jesus meets them wherever they are. Second, to reiterate, once again, notice that John knows his place. He's to point to the one who will come after him, the one whose sandals he is unworthy to even stoop down and untie. Jesus, John says, is the judge. Not John, not you, not me. And every time we put a qualifier on what it means to be a Christian that is anything different than pointing to Jesus and inviting others to follow him, it quickly becomes a distraction or an obstacle, a barrier to those who already feel like there's no place for them in the church, that they don't belong, or that the church is irrelevant, out of touch with the real world, and at the very least, out of touch with the world they live in. So, for what it's worth, here are my 2 cents worth. Here's what I think the church with a capital C needs to do. First, we need to stop being distracted by the political left, the far left, or the far right. They are not our voice. They do not speak for us. Their political agenda is way off base. John's example for us is to point to Jesus. And as a friend of mine posted on Facebook this past week, we don't need to put Christ back in Christmas. We need to put Christ back in Christian. That one really hit home. Here we are in the season of Advent with Christmas right around the corner, and we, and by we I mean we the church, may miss the opportunity to point the non-verts to Jesus because sometimes we're so easily distracted by the cacophony of voices tempting to lead us further and further away from our primary purpose. And to be honest, I think the non-verts can see right through that. That we've lost our focus. That our vision is clouded. We need to point to Jesus. And speaking personally, as Christmas draws near, I happen to love seeing the multiple generations that gather for worship in this sacred place. I love to reconnect with, even if it's ever so briefly, with the young people who are coming home for Christmas. And think about the multiple generations we have of families who will be filling these pews with great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, and children, many of whom are very well going down that road of the non-verts. And yet I want each and every one of those who come here to experience a sense of belonging and welcome as we celebrate the mystery and wonder of the Christ child born anew in our hearts and in our lives. I want them to feel the presence of Emmanuel, which Matthew reminds us means God is with us. My hope is that they will leave here with a sense of the presence of the Holy One, who is indeed here with us in this sacred place, in the bread and the wine, in the light that shines in the darkness. But also, my hope and prayer is that they will come away with a renewed sense that God is truly present with us, with all of us, with them, wherever any of us finds ourselves. God is not just here. Finally, I believe that the church remains as alive as the risen Christ, the very one God raised from the dead. Like John and the prophets of old, our job is simply to point to Jesus, the one whose Nikes we are unworthy to stoop down and untie, right? But if we only lament that the church is dying, if we forget our primary purpose for being the church is to proclaim Christ, then shame on us. Shame on me. We have much to repent of. That is true. We also have much work to do. We must continually remind one another of what our faith teaches, that the kingdom of heaven has come near, that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been set loose in the world. and that our hope rests on the sure and certain promise of the one who was, who is, and who always shall be. As a church, as Central Lutheran Church in Eugene, let us point to Jesus so that everyone we encounter will come to know and experience God's abounding love, which has been poured out for us and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. And let us continually strive to be Christ's hands and feet in this world God so loves. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
With the whole church, let us confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. As we prepare for the fullness of Christ's presence, let us pray for a world that yearns for new hope. God, you renew the church in every age. We give thanks for hymn writers and theologians. Inspire teachers, writers, and musicians to delight and instruct your people. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You give us a vision of creation in harmony, when hurting and destruction will be no more. Teach us to be stewards of the earth and companions to its creatures. Restore to balance and wholeness what human greed has harmed. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You defend the cause of all who are poor and oppressed. Raise up leaders who will govern with equity and serve the common good. Guide judges, lawmakers, and public officials to protect the rights of all people, including those who cannot advocate for themselves. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You deliver those in need from suffering and fear. Come to the aid of any who are exploited. Provide safety and help to our neighbors without shelter, refugees, and those fleeing violence. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You urge your people to welcome one another as you've welcomed us. Nurture ministries of hospitality and care in this and every congregation. We pray for people who are homebound, hospitalized, or separated from loved ones. We pray for those who are sick, injured, recovering, grieving, and all those in any kind of pain. We pray especially this week for Betsy Berg, Terry Chapp, Judy Collins, Piper Jensen, Dal Haverland, Lori Lund, Christine Prescott, and Marnie Reinmuth. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You embrace all who have died trusting in your promises, and we give thanks for their faithful witness. Sustain us in hope in the midst of our grief until we are united with them in the joy of your eternal presence. We pray especially for comfort to all who loved Joy Lathrop. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of our longing, you know our deepest needs. By your Spirit, gather our prayers and join them with the prayers of all your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Just turn to one another and share with each other just a gesture of peace. Let us pray. Eternal God, you make the desert bloom and send springs of water to thirsty ground. Receive these simple gifts of bread and wine, and make us messengers of your mercy and love for all in need of your healing and justice. We ask this through Christ our Savior. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and at all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and ever-living God. You comforted your people with the promise of the Redeemer, through whom you will make all things new in the day when he comes again to judge the world in righteousness. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth. In mercy for our fallen world, you gave your only Son, that all those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. We give thanks to you for the salvation you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Send now your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we may receive our Lord with a living faith as he comes to us in his Holy Supper. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. For distribution this morning, we'll invite you to come up the center aisle and come up to the communion rail. And receive the bread in the form of a wafer, and then a cup will come to you. There is red wine or white grape juice. If you have trouble navigating the stairs, I invite you just to come to the first pew, and the servers will come to you. This is Christ's meal, and it is Christ who bids you come. Thank you. Now, may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Faithful God, in this meal you have remembered your mercy, bringing heaven to earth in the body and blood of Christ. As we wait for the day when all your promises will be fulfilled, sustain us and strengthen us by this holy mystery. Guide us toward your promised future, coming to birth in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. A few brief announcements of our life together this week. First, you might have seen when you came in to the sanctuary in the narthex, a little flyer sitting next to the bulletins about great mist trees. This is a Christmas tree, place where you can pick up Christmas trees. If you go there and mention that this is for first place families, they'll donate $5 of every sale toward that, toward those in need. You'll get more information on that through the email, or you can see that flyer in the narthex. Second, you can see in the back of the bulletin a variety of our different Advent and Christmas services. Tuesday night, hold an evening prayer, but want to particularly lift up this afternoon at 4:30 for our lessons and carols. And this is such a beloved tradition that we'll be continuing, and we have people from the community and all over who come here year after year for this very meaningful service and concert. Afterward, there'll be a soup supper. If you are willing to help with that soup supper, we certainly could use it, especially in the setup and the serving. So please talk to Pastor Lori or I or Elray about that. And then finally, I'd like to invite Kelly Colvin-Smith and come up to the pulpit there, and she'll explain a little bit about that blue flyer in your bulletin.
Good morning. I'm Kelly Colvin-Smith, as Pastor Ben said. I serve on Central's Finance Committee, and we just met this past week. We recognize that times are challenging due to the ongoing pandemic, rising inflation, and the stock market dip. This affects not only all of our own household finances, but is having an effect on the church's support for its ministries as well. I'm here during this time of Advent to ask you to please consider giving an extra gift to the church for the end of this year if you are able to do so. It would be well utilized, greatly appreciated, and can strengthen our bottom line. There are a number of ways you can give, which are included in the blue insert in your bulletin, but for those of you who are watching online, I will still mention those. You can do a cash or check gift beyond your regular contributions. We do have online giving now through our website, Central's website, which you can also set up though through your financial institution. And you can also give a gift through your IRA as well. Thank you for your faithful consideration.
Thanks, Kelly. And with those announcements, I invite all who are able to stand for the benediction. God, the eternal Word, who dwells with us in Jesus and who holds us in the grace of the Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. Go in peace. Prepare the way of the Lord.